Bible Doctrine 2. This is lesson number 4. Tonight we're going to be discussing the Word of God. We'll be looking in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It seems today that one of the hardest things that there is to come by is the truth. In our present day, the truth has been attacked and remains to be under attack. It's a popular belief in our society today that truth is relative. What they say to us is that truth is true depending on who's telling it or who's hearing it. They say that truth is true depending on the circumstances surrounding it. They say that what may be true for one person may not necessarily be true for another person. The world is definitely confused when it comes to the truth. There's no question about that. There is no way whatsoever that truth could be relative. Friend, truth is truth simply because it's true. That's just it. We can rest in the truth because that's what it is. Truth is true no matter who tells it or who hears it. It's true regardless of the circumstance or the situation. When it comes to the truth, what's true for me is true for you. What's true for us is true for everyone else as well. Yes, the world may be confused about it, but Christians ought not to be. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 160, "The word is true, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, I just want you to know that I just simply believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it even though it's under attack and there are many, many who stand against it. The devil hates the Bible. If he'd had his way, he'd destroy it. I came to terms a long time ago that if the devil hates something, I probably ought to love it. If he loves something, I probably ought to detest it, dear friend. But the devil hates the Word of God. Many people today detest Scripture. Many others distort it and disrespect it. I agree with what Vance Hafner said. He said this. He said, "I'm certain that the Bible is the Word of God. Either it is or it isn't. And either all of it is the Word of God or we can never be sure of any of it. It is either absolute or obsolete. If we have to start changing this verse, toning that down, apologizing for this and making allowances for that, we might as well give up. So we must take it as it is or leave it alone." Now for me, I just choose to take it as it is. It is the Word of God. And we believe this, that the Bible is God's Word in entirety. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. There's nothing that you can trust anymore in this world than the Word of God. The Word of God ought to be precious to our hearts this evening. Let's begin to look at it. I want you to notice a few things with me here. First of all, I want you to notice the subject of the Bible is vital for Christians. You know, we take the Bible, many people approach the Bible without ever really taking it in. You know, I was on a plane one time and I had a guy sitting beside me and I was going to a revival meeting. I had my Bible out reading it and he said, "You read that thing?" I was sitting there reading it, I guess that I do. And he said, I just never could trust that book. And I said, "Well, if you don't mind me asking, let me ask you why." And he said, "There's just a lot of contradictions in it. And I said, "Well, that's strange to me." I said, I've been reading it the majority of my life, and I've read it many times through, and I've never found any contradictions. I said, now granted, I've never looked for any either. But I'd be interested if there were some contradictions in there. And he said, well, they're in there. I said, well, point one out to me. And he said, well, there's a lot of them. I said, I don't need a lot of them. I said, one will do it for me. Just show me one. And he finally, you know, he couldn't do it. And I said, you ever read the Bible? And he said, no. I said, it's obvious to me that you've read about the Bible. You've read what somebody said about the Bible. But you've never read the Bible. Before you're going to criticize it, you probably ought to sit down with it and read it. And read it. There's something to the subject of the Bible that ought to be precious to us. I want you to notice the guidance of God's Word. Now, notice what Paul says here. He says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. There is the guidance of the Word of God. And what God says about His Word is that it's able to make us wise. We can grow in our wisdom. If you want to be wise in the world, you can be. But if you want to be wise in the Word of God, you can be as well. And if you want to know the things of God, all you got to do is get in the Word of God and study it. And so we find that it's able to make us wise. And he says it's able to make us wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, that is the main subject of the Bible, by the way. The main subject of the Bible is Jesus. Everywhere you turn in Scripture, you find Jesus. Consider these thoughts for just a second. In the book of Genesis, Jesus is the promised one. In Exodus, He is the Lamb of God. In Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. In Daniel, He's the fourth man in the fire. In Isaiah, He's the suffering servant. In Matthew, He's the king. In Mark, He's the servant redeemer. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God. In the book of Acts, He is the resurrected Savior. In Romans, He is the second Adam. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, He is our all in all. In Galatians, He is our liberator. In Ephesians, He is our secure. In Philippians, He is the Lord. In Colossians, He is the head of the church. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, He is the returning King. In Titus, He is the Redeemer. In Hebrews, He's the High Priest. In James, He's the Messiah. In 1st and 2nd Peter, He is our example in suffering. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, He is our present help. In Jude, He is our preserver. And in the book of the Revelation, He is the victor. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you can go all through. I mean, you can take all 66 books, dear friend, and you can find Jesus in those books. And all of Scripture points us to the subject matter of Jesus. And there's some things about Jesus that the Bible tells us that they're absolutely irrefutable, right? Now, there's some things in the church that we can disagree on, and we can still go on our merry way, and we can be all right, okay? It's not that big a deal. But there's some things that we absolutely cannot disagree on. And when it comes to Jesus, that's one of them. And so the Bible tells us some things about Jesus that we ought to hold to. Number one, it tells us about His virgin birth. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was just born of a young woman. Now, I know that the liberal theologians of our day want us to believe that Jesus was just born of a young woman. And I know that there in the Hebrew, the word for virgin can have the connotation of a young girl, all right? But when you get to the Greek, it's a little bit different. And when the word is used in the Greek, I want you to know it's a strong word. And what it means is this: it's someone who's never had any sexual relations. And so we believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, people ask us, how can we believe something like that? And to me, it's never been that far of a stretch. If I can believe that God took the dust of the earth and created a form and breathed life into it and made man, it's not hard for me to believe that God can cause a virgin to give birth. Then we believe in the sinlessness of Christ. The sinlessness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, through the years there have been people that have balked at this idea that Jesus lived His entire life sinless. He is the sinless one. Now, I guess that people struggle with that somewhat because we're all aware of our own sin. David said, "My sin's ever before me." And we know what our wickedness is. We know what our sin is, dear friend. And there's always this temptation in humanity to bring God down to your level. All right, but He's not us. All right, He did lower Himself and made Himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. And He did empty Himself of certain qualities, dear friend. But when it comes to sinlessness, that's not one of them. He retained that, and so he lived a sinless life. Then the Bible also teaches us about the death of Christ. Of course, this week we're highlighting that, and rightly so. When people go to talking about Jesus, and they want to belittle the cross, and they want to belittle the crucifixion, I will tell you something. They're not talking about the same Jesus that I'm talking about. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to this world for this specific purpose, that He would go to a cross and that He would die for us. And then, number four, the Bible teaches us about the resurrection of Christ. And I'm so thankful that we've got a resurrected Savior. This crowd running around, and they want to put Muhammad and Buddha and everybody in the same classification as Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if you want to have a conversation with me, there's going to have to be some things happening. The first thing that's going to have to happen is they're going to have to get up. Until they get up out of that grave, we're not going to have any conversation because they're not on the same level or same plane as Jesus is. And so the Bible teaches us the resurrection of Christ. So you see there, if you will, the guidance of the Word of God. It's able to make us wise toward these things. And then you see the good news of God's Word. He says it's able to make us wise unto salvation. And what good news it is. Because this is what we know. What everyone needs is salvation. You've never met anybody that needs salvation, dear friend. We need the working of God in our life for salvation. And when the Bible speaks of salvation, it speaks of three specific things. Number one, it speaks of regeneration. Regeneration. Now, it is unfortunate in our present day that there are some folks who call themselves Baptists who no longer believe that there is a need for regeneration. I was caught quite off guard several years ago when I was confronted by one. And I did not expect it to come from where it came from. And when they began to talk to me, and they began to say, "Well, you know, just everybody's saved." Now, wait a minute. I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but everybody's not saved. And they began to share, you know, there's really no need for regeneration. There's no real thing such as regeneration. I want to tell you something. When Jesus Himself says, "You must be born again," I want to tell you something. You must be born again. All right, and so salvation is being regenerated. Number two, it's being delivered. It's being delivered, and when we think about deliverance in the Scripture, there's a lot of things that we can think about. But one, when it comes to salvation, that we ought to remember is we're talking about that we have now been delivered from our sin and our sinful past, and we have been delivered into the process of sanctification. Now, there's not one of us that's perfect. Not any of us tonight have attained that glorified state this evening. Right now, there's a process that's going on in our life that God is still working on us. All right? That is part of the salvation process. It started the day that we got saved. God's continuing to work, and He's continuing to do things in our life to help us grow. Now, He is delivering us, if you will, from that sinful past into the sanctification that He has for us. And then the third word that salvation speaks of is to be preserved, to be preserved. And this is probably the part that we rejoice about the most. We've been preserved from hell to heaven. Now, if God closed up the windows of heaven tonight and never gave us anything else, if all that God ever gave us was to tell us you didn't have to go to hell and you could go to heaven, I'd take it, wouldn't you? And dear friend, when He says, when the Bible says here that it's the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, it ought to thrill our hearts to know that. not only do you see the good news of God's Word, but you see all the gateway of God's Word. Now, everybody in their right mind ought to want salvation. Remember a man preaching many years ago on hell, and there was an atheist that come to listen to that sermon. And he came to listen because the man was pretty popular, and he was preaching all over the world at that time. And one of his main topics was hell. And he come to listen to him. And the atheist come to that preacher after the service, and he said, "I don't believe a word what you said." And he said, "But furthermore, I want to tell you this. I'm not sure that any of these folks sitting here believe a word what you said." He said, "Preacher, if I believed that, I'd get on my knees and crawl across America and warn everybody coming and going not to go to hell." I don't like his rhetoric, but I want to tell you he's got a good point. We say we believe there's a hell, and we won't walk across the street and tell somebody about Jesus. We realize that there are those tonight who would say to us, "How are you going to receive this wonderful gift of salvation? How do you get that?" Well, God tells us exactly how we can get it. He says, "The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith." Through faith. Now, how do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we get faith? Faith comes from the Word of God. We hear it, God takes it, makes it the living Word in us, and we just simply believe it. Now, the world would take us to task tonight, and they would ask, you know, "How do you know that you're going to go to heaven?" And we would just say, "Well, we know. We know that we know, amen." We would share passages of Scripture, and we'd say, you know, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so we would just say that I know. But some of them that are skeptical, they would say, "Yeah, but how do you know?" Well, it comes right down to it. This is how we know. We're just taking God at His Word. We're just trusting God at His Word. And we put our faith in Him. Now, some may look at that and be skeptical over it and say that, you know, that's somewhat mentally weak to do something like that. But I want to tell you this. Everybody takes it somebody's word. You go to the doctor and he says you need surgery. You take his word. He knows more than what you know. You go to a mechanic and he says you need to buy this part. He knows more than what you know. You take his word. I tell you, when it comes to salvation, we just got to decide whose word we're going to take. I'm just going to take God's word. And so the Bible says his word's able to make us wise into salvation through faith, right? Now, faith, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have faith? Now, you try to understand faith, and boy, that'll get you twisted up a little bit. Not a real good definition on faith. But when the Bible says and speaks of faith, what's it talking about? And what it means is this. It means to be confident, right? We're confident in this. I'm absolutely sure that this is what's going to take me to heaven. That there's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved, but the name Jesus. And so we are confident in that. It means to be persuaded. Be persuaded. Now, how persuaded are we tonight that Jesus can save us? Now, I want to tell you, I'm basing all of eternity on it. I'm basing all of eternity on it. That's how persuaded I am this evening. And so to have faith means to be persuaded, all right? And then there's the goal of God's Word. The goal of God's Word. It's able to make thee wise through unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, that's the goal. Now, I don't know why that Jesus would want us to live with Him for eternity, but this is what I know. He does. He does. And the goal of God's Word, dear friend, is to bring us into the very presence of God Himself. Then I want you to consider the source of the Bible. The source of the Bible is vital for Christians as well. You know, how did we get this book? All right? Notice the product of the Word resolved here. The product of the Word of God is resolved. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, what are we going to say about this book? What are we going to say about the the Word of God. God, when He describes His Word, He says it's the Holy Scriptures. It's not just another book. It's not just something that we can take or leave, and it's not to be approached lightly. It's something that we've got to be most serious about. And so when the Bible says that it's holy, note this, it means three things. It means that it's rendered pure. And we have no problem saying this, do we? This is the pure Word of God. This is God's Word. It means to render pure. It means to set apart for a service. And boy, you think about the service that has been done for the people of God through His Word through the centuries. The Word of God has been set apart. I've had people through the years say things like this. Well, I wish I knew what God would say about this. Well, I'm going to tell you, a lot of those questions in life be answered if you just pick the Bible up and start to read. All right? And it's set apart for those things. Not only does it mean to be set apart, to be pure, but it also means this, dear friend. It means that it's sacred. And it is the Holy Word. It's sacred. You know, the Bible is not to be worshipped. Amen? The Bible is not God. The Bible is not God. It is not to be worshipped. But it is to be esteemed highly. It is to be approached with reverence. It is to be respected, dear friend. And so it does have, if you will, this sense of sacredness about it. It's God's Word. And so you see the product of the Word, it's resolved. It's the Holy Scriptures. Then what about the precision about God's Word? The precision about God's Word. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. There is the precision. Now, I know there are those today that are saying that, you know, the church only ought to read the writings of Paul, and the Gentile church only ought to be interested in what Paul has to say, and we don't need the Old Testament, we don't need books like James and Peter and all this. They say we just need the writings of Paul. It's always been interesting to me that though they say that, the very one that they say we need to read his writings, he's the one that God used to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when we think about the precision of God's Word and what you can trust, look, just trust all of it. All of it. Now, I believe the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis just like I do the rest of it. I believe the book of Jonah just like I do the rest of it. I got in a big way of preaching several years ago, and I said, you know, I just believe the Word of God. I believe that if Job was in the middle of the Sahara Desert and God dropped a fish out of heaven and it swallowed him and he belly flopped all the way to the desert, I believe that that's what God said. Some of them come to me after church and said, well, it wasn't Job that got swallowed by the fish, it was Jonah. I said, well, if the Bible said it was Job, I'd believe that too. All. Now, we don't claim to know everything, but now, brethren, I'll tell you, there's a few things we do know. We know that all, the word all means here the entirety, the totality, every bit of it. That's the all of the word. It's the complete word. We can believe it all. There's the acceptability of the word that's included in that. Now, what are we to do with the word? What's to happen with the Word of God? Number one, it's to be received. You and I must receive the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit and bringeth fruit forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And so the Word of God is to be received. I've got to be submissive to the Word. I've got to accept the Word. Look, you're stepping on wrong territory if you begin to get to a place in life that you think you know better than the Word of God. When God speaks to me through His Word, whatever that He's saying, always the right response is to receive it. Submit yourself to it and just receive the Word. And then, not only is it to be received, it's to be obeyed. James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we need to be obedient to the word of God. Now, sometimes I wonder on a Sunday morning when you can stand and you can make a comment to a congregation and say, look, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe it's his inspired, infallible, inerrant word? And when the amens ring out, sometimes I wonder how many of those individuals didn't even pick the book up through the week. And if you've not picked it up, do you really believe that it's the infallible word of God, that's the inspired word of God, if you've not spent any time with it? I read a statistic that was taken from 1,000 pastors here not too long ago, and it asked them how many of them had personal time in the scriptures daily apart from studying to preach. And in that study, only 17% of the preachers said that they spent time in the Word of God by themselves. Now, I hope it's better than that, but I'm afraid that if you can't get preachers to spend more time in the Word of God than that, what's going on in the pew? Listen, we say we believe it. We need to obey it. And you can't obey it if you don't know it. You've got to read it and meditate on it before you can obey it. And so it's to be obeyed. And then it's not to be altered. Don't change the Word of God. Don't change it to suit you. Don't change it to suit someone else. Just let it be what it is. Look, the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Well, where do we learn that from? We learn that from God, right? God just says yea and nay. Amen? And don't alter the word of God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You think God's serious about this issue? I've heard people take that passage of Scripture and they tried to twist it around and say, well, God didn't really mean what he said. I want to tell you something. When God says it, he means it. And when he says this, I think what he's saying is that he's serious when it comes to the Word of God. And so the Word of God is not to be altered, all right? And then there's the procedure by which the Word was received. How did we get the Word of God? And so there's two thoughts that we come to in this. Number one, there's the human instrument that God used. And God did use a human instrument. God used these men. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that God used human instruments, all right? And we can see somewhat of their personality in their writings. You look at the way that Peter and James writes and the way that Paul writes, you can see their personalities. You look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and you can see Dr. Luke's personality come in that. You know, God moved upon them, but he didn't remove their personality from that. He used them to bring to us the Word of God. And of course, you look in the Old Testament and you see the different personalities there. I mean, you take Isaiah, and Isaiah seemed to be somewhat of a polished prophet and vastly used by God. Then you take someone like Jeremiah or someone like Amos, and man, there's all kind of differences in there. And look, you don't have to be like everybody else for God to use you. God used those men the way that he did. And so there's that human instrument, and we do not deny that God used human instrument. But then there's also divine inspiration. And so he says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, you understand, you know that means that it's God-breathed. God spoke it. God breathed it. Now, there's a lot of comments that are made about the Word of God. And it seems like today we're getting a few more of these comments made about the legitimacy of Scripture and how we got our canon and all of these things. And it seems like there's always somebody that's questioning, you know, why this book was put in and this book was left out, and all that. Look, this is what I can tell you. We've got enough Scripture right here sitting before us that we're never going to master it throughout this life. You got enough right now that if you spend the rest of your life studying it day in and day out, you're never going to get it totally mastered. And this is God's complete inspired word. And so it is His word that we look to. And so it is the divinely inspired. It's God-breathed. Then there's the person by whom the word is rendered. And who did give us this word? God Himself. God gave us this word. It's His word. When you think about the Bible being the word of God, well, this is what we know. The word has the authority of God to it. This is the power of God unto salvation. Now, is it a powerful word? Well, you being here tonight, it's evidence that it is. You remember where you were the day you heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God took that and began to convict you of your sin, brought you to an awareness that you needed Jesus, you needed forgiveness of your sin, or you was going to spend an eternity in hell, dear friend. What moved you in that moment? I want to tell you, that was the powerful Word of God that moved us in that moment. So the Word of God has the authority of God. By the way, you ought not to ever be afraid to preach it or teach it, because it's not our word. It's His word. It's His word. It has the authority. And then the word also has the assurance of God. Now, God's very, very particular about people and things that He puts His name behind. You know, He chose Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to put my name in Jerusalem. He chose the temple. He said, I'm going to put my name in the temple. The Word of God has the assurance of God because He's put His name to it, dear friend. You can trust the Word of God. Now, what God says He's going to do, He's going to do. Now, you just ask Noah. Everybody said there ain't no way it can rain. There's never been any water fall out of the sky before, and that's not going to happen now. But God said it was going to, and it did. And so the Word of God has the assurance of God. And then consider the significance of the Bible. The significance of the Bible, it's vital for Christians. We are told that the Scripture is profitable and profitable for four things. Number one, the Word is profitable for revelation. He says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All right. Now, the word that is used for doctrine is an interesting word. It has two specific meanings. The first meaning that I would point out to you is this. It really speaks of the step of teaching or the act of teaching. In other words, the process that I'm going through with you tonight is teaching. And look, every time we teach, we're dealing with doctrine, all right? And so that's the step. Now, the second thing that the word doctrine refers to is the substance of teaching, all right? The substance of teaching. So when the Scripture speaks here about doctrine, it's talking both about the act of teaching and the substance that you have in teaching. And then the Word of God also is profitable for reproving. He says it's profitable there for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof means to point out what's wrong. Not just to point it out, it also means to prove to be wrong with the Bible. Now, be very careful with this. If somebody takes the Word of God and points something out, and God takes it and uses it in your life, that it's wrong, if it's the Word of God, you need to act upon it. But don't just let somebody throw some kind of mental stuff out there and put a monkey on your back that's not from the Word of God. We see that happen a lot of times, all right? So the Word is profitable for reproving. It's also profitable for restoration. And the word restoration there means to restore to an upright position. I'm glad that the Word of God does that, aren't you? That it restores us to an upright position. It sets things right again. It makes what was wrong right again. It means to amend what's wrong. And I'm glad that God has the ministry of restoration. And then the Word is also profitable for rearing. He says there that it's profitable for instruction. And the word, the Greek word instruction, is a word that really means discipline, right? And when you think about discipline, there's a few things that you think about. Now, in discipline, there is punishment. And look, there have been times I've been reading the Word of God, and I knew that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do on that account. And boy, there's punishment that comes with that. It means prevention. Part of discipline is warning somebody not to misstep. And then it also means education, all right? And so there's the discipline of the Word. There's the directive of the Word as well. What is the directive of the Word? That He might give us instruction in righteousness. Righteousness simply means what is just and what God says to be right.